Let me read from Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the working of his mighty strength when you raise Christ from the dead." And I just want to, for a few minutes, look at that. Because Paul's prayer isn't... Can you hear me, Brian? You can't. Is that better? There we go. There we go. Paul's prayer isn't that they'd have great knowledge about this. It's not that their minds would be full of information. It's that the eyes of their heart might catch something, that they might see something unfathomable, and it take a grip in their heart. And so he talks of the hope to which they're called. Often, as we get Christian-y, calling becomes what you do a little bit. We talk about calling and, you know, what's my calling and what's your calling. But let me just make some observations. I was called to fellowship with Christ. It's what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I was called to eternal life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." I've been called into his kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. "For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urge you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." I was called into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I was called to his eternal glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I was called to his glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Glory. That's what I've been called to. And sometimes we talk about things we've been called to and they're very specific to us. But I'm called to fellowship with his Son. I'm called to eternal life. I'm called to his glory. and excellence. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24 is crystal clear. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. And so Paul prays that they would catch a glimpse of what they've been called to, the hope of what they've been called to. Something of that would get a grip in them. Actually, I'm called to eternal life. This earth is not my home. Today, tomorrow, in all the days that lie ahead of me here, my calling's to somewhere else. I'm called into his kingdom and glory. I feel like that's worth celebrating. I mean, maybe it's just me. To fellowship with his son. And in addressing the church in Corinth, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, and says, if it's been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. If only for this life, I have hope in Christ. Apparently, Paul thinks I should be pitied more than anybody else. If it's only for here and now, some people want to tell you, listen, if you know Christianity is what gets you through, you do you. If church is what, you know, is enabling you to get on with here and now, you carry on. Paul's view, if that's all it is, if all it's to do is to get you through this life, if all the hope you have is for here and now, pitied more than anyone else. Pitied more than anyone else. That's his view. He's not pulling any punches. But Paul wants the Ephesian church to know the hope to which they've been called. My hope's not just here and now. It's not that everything will be okay on earth. I have been called to eternity, to the glory of my Savior, to fellowship with him forever. And that won't fail. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And then Paul prays that they'd catch a glimpse of the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it's a bit of a contested verse, this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I don't think I'd really appreciated that it was contested till I was preparing this morning to speak to you. Granville spoke a few weeks ago on the prodigal son. And the prodigal son goes to the father and asks, give me my inheritance. Because it's his inheritance. Paul writes that you would understand the riches of his inheritance. The riches of his inheritance. And I understand I have an inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, when you believed, you were marked with him in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Acts 20 and verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Romans 8:17 tells me I'm an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ. Colossians 1:12, the Father who's qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so many take that chunk of Ephesians 1:18 and talk about our inheritance. But apparently a whole pile of people want to talk about God's inheritance in us. It's a repeated thing throughout the Old Testament that God refers to the people of Israel as his inheritance. So Deuteronomy 9, verse 25, says, I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them out into the land he had promised them, and because he hated them, he brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. But they are your people, your inheritance, that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. I have no idea which one's right. Maybe both. Maybe both is the place I've got to. Maybe actually Paul wants them to get a glimpse of the inheritance they'll get, but the fact that they have a God who delights in them, who wants to be reunited with them, who gave his only son out of love for them. Actually, if I caught a glimpse of some of that as well, it wouldn't be a bad thing. If I recognize that Christ is going to gain as a result of being united with me, that I might be the joy that was set before him. Psalm 149 and verse 4 says, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Actually, I would love our eyes to be enlightened. To know we've got something up there that moths can't eat, that thieves can't steal, that can't be destroyed. But I am God's possession. And as I'm glorified, I get better for him, to the praise of his glory. worth considering at least. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. I want to know that. I am not here to tell you exactly what that is. I find myself more like Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know it. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Nothing compares to it. There's nothing that compares to it. And in demonstration of the power that's available to us who believe, we get to resurrection of Jesus. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Seated him in heavenly places. The working of his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. I would like to know that in my life. I can't tell you exactly what that looks like. And the truth is, we often live our lives ignorant to all of those things. Ignorant to the hope that which we've been called. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. How different would my life look if the eyes of my heart were enlightened to know the hope to which I've been called? Actually, suddenly earthly things fade away. A whole lot of stuff doesn't matter anymore because I know the hope to which I've been called. Some stuff actually doesn't really bother me that much anymore because I know the hope to which I've been called, and it will not fail. He is faithful. He will do it. How differently might my life look? With a confidence about my inheritance in Christ. But also a God who loves me and takes delight in me. I'm not working to please him. I'm not striving to make him happy. He loves me with an everlasting love. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, and nothing I ever do will make me worthy of it. But if I lived with a perspective, he loves me. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. The confidence that might give me to live my life, the insecurities that might disappear as a consequence. The absence of effort of trying to please everybody else, because the one who sits enthroned in heaven above it all loves me. He's satisfied with me. And I don't need more power this morning. Ephesians 3:20 says, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. That is at work within us. That power is the same as the working of his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. It's what we've come to celebrate this morning, isn't it? That he exerted his power to raise Christ from the dead and seat him in heavenly places. But that's not absent from my life. It's not something I have to go searching for. Paul just wants your eyes to be open to what you've got. What you've got. You possess it. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the risen Savior, I want your eyes to be opened. The eyes of your heart. Some of you might have great theoretical knowledge, but the truth is, you know, the theory doesn't live up to the reality. Actually, you're able to put the words together, but when stuff happens, I don't feel it in my heart. I don't see it with the eyes of my heart. I want the eyes of my heart to be opened, to know. Whatever's going on, whatever season of life I am in, there is a hope to which I've been called. I have a glorious inheritance, and I might be God's glorious inheritance too. And there's an incomparable power that's available. I don't think there's much more exciting than that. It might just be me. But I want to live in light of it. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't want to sometimes think it and sometimes not. I want him to open up my eyes. And I want him to open up your eyes. Because if I understood the incomparably great power that was available for us who believed, I'd look at this room and go, why would we stop at Sunderland? If I understood the hope to which I've been called, there'd be no circumstance of life that had me fret in any way. We serve a great God. I have an incredible Savior. He isn't in the grave. He rose in the power of an endless life. And he sits in heaven, interceding for me and waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed in the earth. And everything subject to him. I want to celebrate with that with you today.